We're going to talk a little bit on the subject of salt. We just read Matthew 5:13, ladies. But I'm going to ask you to get your pencils ready. I want you to buckle up, because we got a lot of stuff to hit in a short amount of time. So let's start first by, I want to reread again the verse. This one probably will be the New King James. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Like every good lesson, there should be a beginning. And for us ladies, Genesis seems like a fitting place to begin our morning. So we're going to start with the history of salt. Once upon a time, there were two men. These two men were family traveling together. They had grown quite large with their families and their livestock. One of these men rightly decided that they would need to have, for their livestock, plenty of food and water to survive. Can't figure it out yet? I'm talking about Abram and Lot. There are so many stories to these families, but I'm going to tell them a story at the end that closed about Lot's family. Here's the point of the lesson I'm trying to make. The fate of Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt, and that's found in Genesis 19:26. This is the reason why we have Mount Sodom, which is actually called Lot's wife. Take a look. That currently is where, supposedly, she turned into a pillar of salt. And you can see it on the left with the Mount Sodom on the right. And ladies, just as a learning experience, we should really watch our salt factor, because the world is watching our salt factor. They're still talking about it even in today. So, in many aspects, these kind of things remind us that Lot's wife's poor choices led to her ultimate demise. Let's move on to our next lesson in our history lesson. Sacrifice was an integral part of the Old Testament for the Jews. Leviticus 2:3 and Ezekiel 43:24 illustrate the requirement of salt as part of the ancient Hebrew religious sacrifices. Leviticus 2:3 reads, "And with every offering of your grain offering, you will season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of your covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all of your offerings, you will offer salt." Now we're going to move away from our grain offering, and we're going to talk about another important offering. Now this was the burnt offering. Salt was cast in the burnt offering, as we read about in Ezekiel 43:24, and it was part of the incense, which is in Exodus 30:35. And part of the temple offering actually included salt, Ezra 6:9. Salt was widely and variably used as a symbol and a sacred sign in ancient Israel. Numbers 18:19 and 2 Chronicles 13:5 illustrate salt as a covenant of friendship, or as a salt covenant. In cultures throughout the region, the eating of salt was a sign of friendship. The salt covenant and the name come from an ancient practice. Each Hebrew person would carry a small pouch with them. When two or more men would like to enter into a salt covenant, they would come to the covenant with salt in their hand. They put it in a common bowl. They'd break bread. They'd dip the bread, and they'd eat it. They'd dip it in the salt, and they'd eat it. When they finished their salt in that common bowl, they would all grab salt and put it back into their respective pouches. You see, the only way to break this covenant would be to separate each grain of salt from the others and return it to the original owner. Sounds kind of ludicrous, right? Since it was impossible, that covenant had to remain forever. Another term we read about in the Bible of historical note would be salt lands. This is a metaphorical name for a desolate no man's land. We can read about that in Psalms 107:34, Job 39:6, and Jeremiah 17:6. The land of defeated cities was salted to consecrate them to a god and curse their repopulation, as illustrated in Judges 9:45. So if you look, you can see a land that's salt flats. It's over in Utah in the Bonneville Salt Flats. And if you go out there and you drive, I think it's I-90, you'll see nothing but white for miles and miles and miles. There's nothing that grows there. Newborn babes will rub the salt. A reference to this practice is in Ezekiel 16:4. And that says, as for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. In ancient times, when there was no refrigeration, people would rub their salt, their meat with salt to preserve them. Now, as salty Christians, we should preserve God's word by sharing it with whomever, wherever we go. We can do that through our lifestyle so others will know God through us. And there's some extra verses on Bible preservation. I'm happy to share those with you later. We're going to transition a little away from the history of salt. We're going to talk about salt today. So before we actually jump into the heart of our lesson, I thought it'd be fun to learn about actual salt that we use today. Here's some salt for you, ladies. Got salt? Let's talk first about table salt, our first most common salt. It's harvested from salt deposits formed underground. It's highly refined and finely ground, with impurities and trace minerals actually removed from the process. It's also treated with an anti-caking agent to keep from clumping. Most table salt is iodized, which means iodine has been added to prevent iodine deficiency, which can cause hyperthyroidism and other maladies. Next, we talk about kosher salt. This is flakier and coarser grain than regular table salt. Its large grain size makes it perfect for sprinkling on the top of meat, where it releases a surprising burst of flavor. Kosher salt also dissolves quickly, making it an all-purpose cooking salt. Next, we talk about the fleur de sel, which is the flower of salt. And it is a sea salt hand-harvested from the tidal pools off the coast of Brittany, France. It is paper-thin salt crystals that are delicately drawn from the water surface, much like cream is taken from milk. This can only be done on sunny, dry days with a slight breeze and only with traditional wooden sticks. Because of its scarcity and labor-intensive harvesting, this fleur de sel is the most expensive salt. 5 pounds of it goes for about $80, and it's called the caviar of salt. Sea salt. It is harvested from evaporated seawater, as by its name. It is usually unrefined and coarser grain than table salt. It also contains some of the minerals from where it was harvested, zinc, potassium, and iron among them, which gives sea salt a more complex flavor profile. Now, the word sea salt is a pretty broad term, and it includes some of the specialty salts that you can think of if you go, like, into Central Market or even HEB that has the, you know, the bulk seasoning. It's pretty fun. It's fun to shop like that. Sea salt, you want to sprinkle on top of foods for a different mouthfeel and bigger burst of flavor than just regular table salt. Let's move on to pickling salt. Yeah, there's a taster of a pickle up there. This summer, I spent most of my summer canning pickles, cucumbers into pickles. I think we did like 10 pounds of pickles. Our neighbors at church, they all had gardens, and they all shared with us, and it was so fun. Used for pickling and brining, pickling salt does not contain any added iodine or anti-caking agencies, nor many of the trace minerals of sea salt, which cause ugly discoloration of the preserved food. The last one we're going to talk about is that one up in the middle. It's Himalayan sea salt. Of the different types of salt, Himalayan salt is the purest form of salt in the world, and it's harvested by hand from Kira salt mine in the Himalayan salt mountains of Pakistan. Its color ranges from off-white to a deep pink. Rich in minerals, it contains 84 natural minerals and elements found in the human body. Himalayan salt is used in spa treatments as well as in the kitchen. In some restaurants, they actually serve meat on the Himalayan sea salt, you know, like it's a little plate. It's pretty cool. Now that we're all experts on salt, the actual salt, let's move on to some practical applications of salt. Our first usage of salt, what do you think? It's going to be taste, right? If you look at my picture, you see salt being sprinkled or something you'd expect salt to be on. Every good cook knows that salt is used for, if it's not used in food, it is bland and void of flavor. Have you ever watched one of those restaurant makeover shows where someone comes in and tries to revamp a restaurant that's failing? If you haven't seen it, it's pretty educational. It's one of my guilty pleasures. And let me tell you a little bit about one of the shows, how it works. Basically, a successful chef comes in, and his goal is to see how he can help a restaurant from going into bankruptcy or foreclosure to shutting down. What will happen is he'll come in, he'll bring his crew, they'll look around, see how they can fix the decor, they'll taste the food, and they'll see what the finances look like to help the owners get back on track. I mention it because one of the episodes I saw, one of the chef said, this food has no taste. There's nothing. It all tastes the same, and there's no taste. Well, you don't want that if you go to a restaurant, right? So that's why they're there. So what this successful chef did was go to the cook and say, look, here's two pieces of chicken. I want you to cook the same method two different ways. So the first piece of chicken the chef cooked was nothing, no salt, no seasoning, nothing. Cooked, fried it in oil, finished it in the oven. Then they took the next piece of chicken, put just salt on it, just salt, cooked it in the pan, finished it in the oven. When that was all done, everyone tasted it. They tasted the piece with no salt and the piece with salt. And the chef's eyes were awakened by the fact that that one ingredient made his food that much better. So, as you can tell, salt is very important. And, of course, you can go to someone's house, and if they don't put enough salt on there, you might be like, pass the salt, please. All right. Most people have no problem admitting that salt tastes much better after it's been seasoned with salt. Christians should use that as a life application and be salty to bring flavor into any bland situation around them. Just as salt adds flavor, just as salt flavors food to keep it from being bland, God wants Christians to have some flavor, right? Otherwise, Christians are good for nothing. Just as salt brings out the flavor of food, Christians should be able to flavor those around them by living right. This can be achieved by how we think, how we speak, and how we act. And, of course, that is through our study of the Bible. We've talked about taste. Now we're going to move on to the use of salt as a preservative. When Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth," he meant that all of his disciples were to serve as preservatives, stopping the moral decay in our sin-infected world. Those first disciples would have been intimately familiar with this function of salt. Like I mentioned earlier, without refrigeration, all those fish that they caught would spoil quickly and rot unless they were packed in salt. One salt of the fish could safely be stored and then used as needed. The spiritual health and strength of the Christian is to counteract the corruption that is in the world. Christians, as salt, are to inhibit sin's power to destroy lives. This, in turn, creates the opportunity for the gospel to be proclaimed, taught, and received. In ancient times, when there was no refrigeration, again, people would rub their meat with salt to preserve them. Now, as salty Christians, we should preserve God's word by sharing it wherever we go. We can do that through our lifestyle so others will know God through us. So, a use of salt was cooking, taste, preservative. Now we're going to move on to speech. When you think about speech and salt, what comes to your mind? What verse comes to your mind on speech? This one's mine, which says, "Let your speech always be seasoned with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person." That's Colossians 4:6. Consistency of life must be followed by consistency of speech. Paul is not speaking here of preaching the gospel, but of general conversation, y'all. A Christian speech must always be seasoned with grace, as with Christ, Luke 4:22. There is no place, ladies, for things that characterize the unredeemed mouth. Whether undergoing persecution, stress, difficulty, or injustice, whether your spouse, your children, your Christian family, your non-Christian family, in all circumstances, Christians are to make gracious speech your habit. To speak with grace means that to say what is spiritual, wholesome, fitting, kind, sensitive, purposeful, complimentary, gentle, truthful, loving, and thoughtful. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need at the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." The speech of a Christian must also be seasoned with salt. It is not only to be gracious, but have that effect. Salt can sting when rubbed into a wound, as read in Proverbs 27:6. Salt also prevents corruption. This Christian speech should not act as a purifying influence, rescuing conversation from the filth that often engulfs it. Salt adds flavor, and the speech of a new man should add charm and wit to a conversation. Christians must also know how to respond to each person. They must know how to say the right thing at the right time. In Peter's words, we must be ready to make a defense to everyone who asked to give you an account for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. 1 Peter 3:15. The speech of each of us is vitally important. If anyone does not stumble in what he is saying, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole tongue well, James 3:2. Unlike the ungodly who say, "Our lips are our own, who is Lord over us?" Psalms 12:4. So as we as Christians should echo the prayer of the psalmist in Psalms 141:3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." So uses of salt, we've got taste, we've got preservative, we've got speech. Now we're going to move on to money. Everyone likes money, right? The word salty is used to describe the worth of a person, ladies. We get the English word salary, I like that word, from the word salt. At one time, people were paid with salt. That's how valuable salt used to be. In fact, we use the expression "worth her salt" because of the value of salt. The value of salt, especially in the ancient world, cannot be underestimated. Roman soldiers received their wages in salt. The Greeks considered salt to be divine. The Mosaic law required that all offerings presented by the Israelites contain salt, Leviticus 2:13. When Jesus told his disciples they were the salt of the earth, as recorded in Matthew 5:13, they understood that metaphor. While the universal importance of salt is not as readily apparent in our modern world, the mandate that Jesus gave to his first disciples is still relevant and applicable to his followers today. Our title lesson, Matthew 5:13. Now, we've talked a lot about application. Let's start putting it all together. Let me ask you a question. Are you a salty Christian? Jesus did not only command those who are salt of the earth, but he also made it clear that those who had lost their saltiness were good for nothing. So, how can a Christian reverse the process and become good for something after they have lost their saltiness? Let's talk about that. Based on what salt does, there are four ways Christians can become salty again. Be salty to preserve. Christians should preserve the gospel of Jesus Christ just as salt preserves food. Be salty to purify. Christians should live pure lives just as salt purifies. Be salty to season. Christians should season their lives of others with love just like salt seasons food. Be salty to produce thirst. Salty food makes people thirsty. Therefore, Christians should make unbelievers, non-Christians, thirsty for the living water of Jesus. When Christians follow the above suggestions, they will not be described as good for nothing. So, let me ask you a question. Anyone here salty? I mean, really salty? Let's talk about that for a little bit, because a little bit of too much can be a little too much, and it cannot be good. For example, when I was here in March, I was making dinner for Mom. I just got off work, and I was trying to hustle and hurry and make dinner. And I turned around to look to her, and I was going to make her cream cheese corn, and I opened the bottle of salt, and it all poured over. I mean, it was like 2-3 tablespoons of salt. That was a lot of salt. Too much. So I panicked. I was upset. I was already sad. And I was frustrated because I ruined my dinner, our dinner. And I was trying to leave because we were trying to drive back home. So I thought about it. I try to take the salt out. I try to use the vinegar, the baking soda, the sugar, everything to counteract the salt. It did not work. Finally, I thought, okay, potatoes. Potatoes take up salt. We made potato corn chowder. It didn't need any extra salt, y'all. It was good. So, lesson learned. We're going to get into that excessive saltiness, but as you can tell, there is a bright side. It's the end of that. Now, again, can you become too salty? The answer is yes. When someone says something you disagree with, you have two choices. One, you can be angry, you can act salty over the situation. Or two, you can compose yourself, you can go to that person, and talk honestly and fairly. Your approach to a situation can make or break a person's opinion of you. You can ruin your reputation, ladies. You can ruin the reputation of your family. You can even ruin the reputation of your church by your attitude and your response to what someone says or does. Just because someone says something that is opposing to you or your life, that doesn't give you any reason to act unworthily. God is never pleased with a dirty mouth. Anybody can say something wrong. A preacher can say something that maybe has an erroneous view of the biblical perspective. But when we cross that line and we become salty because he says something wrong, does that really make us right? Nope, not at all. Two wrongs do not make a right, y'all. Two wrongs, not right. The Bible nowhere says if your brother, that includes a preacher, sister, mom, best friend, sins against you, hold it over him. Be salty about it for the next 2 weeks after the incident. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible clearly says if your brother sins against you, go to him privately and tell him what he did wrong. Read Matthew 18:15. If you do that and he or she listens to you, you have won him over. Nowhere does the Bible say hold a grudge, be salty, tell up your brother, or talk to anyone, everyone about that brother. Sisters, this is why the world is how it is and why the church is how it is. There's problems, but it starts with all of us to make those changes. If we want to see the change, it needs to start with us. And maybe, just maybe, ladies, if someone has wronged you, and it's been a long time, you're holding that grudge for, you know, over, you know, 2 weeks or whatever, month, year, 10 years, maybe it's time you consider sprinkling your salt over your heart, your mind, your soul, and let the salt do what it should. Melt the cold heart. Now we're going to continue that because salt de-ices a hard heart. Salt is used every winter. We don't know about winter, right? But somewhere there's winter. And salt is used so that people can drive safely. Salt initiates the melting process. Kind words make a hard heart. Mark 9:50. Salt works internally. So, again, if you let salt sprinkle in your life, in your action, in your thought, how can you have a hard heart? Shouldn't. Doesn't work that way. It can be rectified, just like the story of my corn turned into potato chowder. It can happen. So the next question is, can saltiness? This was an interesting topic for me to study. When Jesus says we are the salt of the world in Matthew 5:13, he also says you can lose your saltiness. It is clear that Christians can lose their effectiveness when they stop reading scripture, when they stop praying, and when they stop gathering together for the worship of Jesus Christ, together as we're doing today. But they can, by repentance of word and action, get that saltiness back. That's the best part about life. If sin is the cause of Christians losing their saltiness, there's a solution. It's repentance. This is why Jesus called the seven great churches in Asia Minor the first century to repentance in Revelations 2 and 3. They all had great qualities, but five of them were called to repent of the sin that plagued them. Ladies, we have been given a wonderful privilege to be the salt of the earth, but Jesus gave us a warning. Let's go back to the second half of Matthew 5:13. It says, but if salt loses its taste, how would its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. Jesus did not say that we can lose our salvation. Again, at that point, it wouldn't happen. He said we can lose our saltiness. But we know today, our attitude can help us lose salvation. When salt is contaminated, it becomes corrosive and poisonous. Contaminated salt cannot even be used for fertilizer on the ground, and we know what fertilizer is, so it had to be thrown into the road. If we have allowed disobedience, carelessness, and indifference to rule our lives, we have become contaminated salt, and we have lost our saltiness. We need to confess our sin and let the Lord restore us to the purpose for which we are called. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells his disciples that they are the salt of the earth. There are many interesting things that you can say about this figure of speech. Salt is totally worthless if it's sitting on the shelf. You may be a great cook, but if you never touch your salt, are you going to have good food? Not really. And so, when it loses its power to have flavor, it is good for nothing and it must be discarded. Let's tie everything together, okay? This is something I enjoyed reading. In ancient times, salt was needed for survival. It is still today, right? So merchants sold it. However, there were these dishonest merchants, and they would add fillers or impurities to their salt. It increased the volume of the salt without actually adding more salt. It made the person who buy the salt pay a whole lot more and not get the real deal of good salt. Talk about feeling cheated. Since these fillers were added, the salt was no longer good. It lost its saltiness. This salt that they bought was no longer had preservative powers. It could not bring healing, nor could it flavor well. There is no way they could separate the fillers from the salt. This caused it to become useless salt. It would then be thrown outside where horses and people would trample upon it. This is the salt that loses its saltiness. Now, Christians, we are to be called salt of the earth. At the same time, we need to be careful because we can lose our saltiness. We as Christians can add fillers and impurities to our lives, can't we? We can go from being salty to saltless. Some of these fillers and impurities can be sin issues that need to be dealt with and repented of. Now, as we start to close this morning for this first session, let's talk a little more about salty Christians as a whole. Salt has the ability to enhance flavor. So we as Christians, we bring flavor to the world. This translates to the human race that when the world has nothing to offer and the bitterness of sin has taken its toll, we can bring something flavorful to the plate. We are that hope. We are that taste that is refreshing. Salty Christians can preserve. Salt has the ability to preserve. It stops the growth of harmful bacteria and mold. It is used for food. And if you have a wound, it would prevent infection to take place. We are called to preserve and stop the growth of sin and worldliness. Now, our enemy, the enemy, has come to steal and destroy, and we have to stop that. We are the ones who bring healing to the wounded. Lastly, salty Christians can bring spiritual health. Salt can keep our body in balance and healthy. If we had no more salt, what would happen? If we didn't have salt in our bodies, what would happen? We'd die. If the body of Christ was not on the planet, the world would be led to complete spiritual death. Our calling is to be his ambassadors. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard of him? And how can they hear unless someone tells them about him? That's from Romans 10:14-17. Now we're going to wrap it all up. Remember the Beatitudes of Matthew 5:3-12. For our saltiness is found in them. They describe both who we are and how we behave as God's people. When we act in accordance with them, we become evident to those around us. We preserve, we add spice, we create thirst, and we convict of sin. So, ask yourself whether there is any difference between you as a Christian and the unbelievers around you. Have you lost your saltiness? If so, get it back. Repent of your sins, get right with Christ. You'll be salty again, undiluted by the sin that destroys our souls. Living the salty life of a salty Christian can greatly help in the areas of evangelism. A true salty Christian is able to produce such a thirst in others that people will run to get that living water, just like Christ offered the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4:42. And that's going to be talking about in our next lesson. Having the notion of today's version of saltiness is not what we should strive for. Don't be salty. Don't be like my friends at work who get salty 2 weeks later because they lost that promotion. And they're still salty about that. We should not have that saltiness in our lives. Knowing the difference between godly saltiness and the world saltiness is important. That is our goal, so that we can be the best, saltiest Christians we can be. In our next lesson, we will discuss what a salty life can lead to for those that want to keep a godly amount of saltiness to them. Thank you.
Thank you, Rachel. Now we'll take a short break. We have refreshments for everybody over by the exit sign. Please enjoy. And we'll take a break for about 15 minutes, and then we'll get back started with it. If anyone is in need of a restroom, again, if you go to the foyer, they're on the left and the right. Thank you.